Okay, Yisbach Yisrael, in the very back, the Ma'oran Shul Yisrael section, page Chav Zayin, the small piece in the Hashmatos on Chanukah. He begins with a classic Gemara and a classic question. The Gemara tells us in Shabbos Chav Aleph, Kishenichlesu Yevonim Lahechal, when the Greeks entered into the Beis HaMikdash, into the Heichal, Timu Kol Hashmanim Shebeheichal, they contaminated all the oil in the Heichal, Ukishagavra Malchus Beis Chashmonai, Vinitzchum, Badku V'lo Matzu El HaPachechat Shal Shemed, Shayimunach Bechosmo Shal Kohen Gadol, when the Chashmonaim fought back and rose to power, they defeated them, they searched, they found a single flask of oil with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, Falohaya bo lahadlik eliyom echad, and the oil was only sufficient to last for a single day. Nasubo neis veliku mimenu shmona yamim. A miracle occurred, and the oil lasted for 8 days. Hiksha bebeis Yosef, the very famous, most famous question of Chanukah, maybe the most famous question ever addressed by the Jewish people, the Beis Yosef in Simin Tafresh Ayin, wonders, Lama Osim Shmona Yamim. How much oil did they have? They had enough oil for 1 day, which means it was 7 miraculous days, not 8 miraculous days. 1 totally regular natural day, and 7 miraculous days. So the celebration should really be 7 days. Lama Osim Shmona Yamim, why do we make a celebration for 8 days? Hare Bepach Haya Lahadlik Yom Echad. The flask had enough oil for a single day. And therefore the miracle was only 7 days. So what is this 8-day celebration of Chanukah? This is the question that has literally over 500 answers to it. There are entire books written about this single question. The Beis Yosef himself gives 3 answers. He's not the first one to ever raise the question. There were Rishonim before him, like the Meiri and the Tosfos Harash, who raised the question. Okay, for whatever reason, over here in this piece, it gives us just one of the Beis Yosef's answers. V'tirets, he answers. What did they do? Shechalku Hashem in l'shmona chalakim, that they divided up the oil into 8 portions. V'chol yom dalak shminis. One of the answers of the Beis Yosef is that they took the oil, they divided it into 8 smaller portions, knowing, based on calculations of how long it would take them to get pure oil, it would be a 4-day journey in each direction. So they knew in advance it would take at least 8 days until they were able to get fresh oil. So from the start, they took the 1 flask of oil that they had. They divided it into 8 smaller portions. Not nearly enough for any one night for it to burn throughout the night. And yet, each of the small portions lasted an entire period. Okay, so therefore, even from the first night, when they only lit an eighth of the requisite amount, and it lasted the whole night, so already that was a miracle. Okay, beautiful. That's the Beis Yosef's answer. But the follow-up question to this famous question is, what was the problem with using the impure oil? V'kasha, one could ask, ha'kaimalan tuma hutra b'tzibur. We have a rule, and the rule is as follows. When everything or everyone is tameh, when everyone or everything is impure, you're allowed to proceed even in a state of impurity. So take, for example, the Karban Pesach. Right? The Jewish people are supposed to be pure when they bring the Karban Pesach. But if the majority of the Jewish people are impure, you're allowed to proceed in a state of impurity because we can't shut down Jewish life just because of impurity. So we have a rule that Tumah, it's Machlokas in the Gemara, Tumah, Hutra b'tzibur or dechuya b'tzibur. But either way, the principle is that tumah can be pushed aside for the sake of the majority. So meaning we have one of two options here. Either I light the menorah with tumah oil, or I don't light the menorah at all. Hashem was very nice. Hashem made it that it lasted. It was a miracle. But the question is, why do we need such a miracle? What was wrong with using tumah oil? Why did they have to make themselves crazy searching for that pure flask, which according to Tosfos was buried in the ground? Why couldn't they just use the tumah oil? The Gentiles came in, they contaminated the oil. All it would take for them to contaminate the oil would be to pick up a jar and to put it down, to touch the jars, That was what it took to be metame the oil. They didn't have to, they didn't smash all the jars. The oil was impure, new. So tuma hutra betzibur. Why can't we use tame oil? That's the question. Tuma hutra betzibur v'lama lohi liku b'shemen tame. Why couldn't they light with impure oil? V'shamati me'admor zatzal. I heard from the Yismach Yisrael. I heard from the Rebbe. Litaritz sheba emes hakohen ratzal ahadlik b'shemen tame. The kohen knew the halacha, and the kohen assumed that, given the circumstances, you can, in fact, use impure oil. Elishakiyadua, but as we learned yesterday about Avram Avinu, hatzadikim ein yacholim lasos davar shu neged ratzon Hashem. Tzadikim are not able to do things that are against the will of God. If you remember yesterday, we raised the question, how could Avram Avinu keep Shabbos? A non-Jew is not allowed to keep Shabbos, and Avram may not have been Jewish in the classic sense. So he answered, it's not that Avram actively chose to keep Shabbos. It's just that Avram's limbs were so in tune with God's will that Avram, on his own, his body just sensed what it needed. It wasn't a conscious decision to keep Shabbos. It was just that Avram could not do malacha on Shabbos. It just didn't feel right to him. He sensed it from his limbs, from his bones, from his flesh and blood. So the Kohen here, these righteous tzaddikim who fought for the Beis HaMikdash, they knew the halacha. Intellectually, they said, okay, we're allowed to light with tamei oil. However, again, tzaddikim are not able, they're physically not able to bring themselves to do things which are against the Ratzon Hashem. Yoni mentioned yesterday a comment from Rav Simcha Bunim of Pershischa. Rav Simcha Bunim of Pershischa said, going against God should be as impossible for us as putting your hand into a fire. If I came to you and I said, Ari, I'll pay you $1,000 to put your hand into a fire for 10 seconds, you couldn't do it. Even for $1,000,000, you couldn't do it because your body would reject such a possibility. You couldn't do it. You cannot bring yourself to do it. So averas are supposed to be something that is so foreign to us, not that I choose not to do it, but I can't. I physically can't bring myself to do it. I'm so repulsed by the thought of going against God. I am so connected to Hashem and His will that I just can't. I cannot do it. You could pay me $1,000,000 not to put on my tefillin in the morning. I could not make that choice, even though it's very tempting in the abstract. But I can't. I can't not put on tefillin. I can't turn on a light on Shabbos for $1,000,000. I can't do it. I just can't do it. Some people could. I couldn't, and I hope all of you couldn't as well. Avram Avinu couldn't do work on Shabbos. He just couldn't. Didn't feel right. So these tzaddikim in the Beis HaMikdash said, there's a halacha. The halacha is you're allowed to use tamei oil. So they went to do it with tamei oil. But their body sensed, it doesn't feel right. It's an amazing thing. It's such a spiritually sensitive awareness to be able to say, this doesn't feel like something Hashem would want me to do. It's not just about knowing what the halacha says, but it's about being able to infer, what does God want from me? It's an amazing sensitivity that a person who develops his soul can develop such a thing. Where you could say, I know this is technically permitted, it doesn't feel Jewish to me, this doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel like the type of thing that would make God proud. I can make a case why it's permissible, why it's halachically allowed. But this doesn't seem like something that Hashem would want a Jew to do. So when the Kohen went to light the tamei oil of the menorah, it wasn't successful. I don't know what that means. It just didn't go. It didn't feel right. Well, what are we supposed to do? There was no Torah oil. There's no pure oil. But from their spiritual sensitivity, they sensed that even though technically it would be okay to use tamei oil, they sense there was a feeling that this is not right. Something's wrong here. Well, what are we supposed to do? There's no tar oil. So they said, you know what? Let's look again. And that's what the Gemara says. Badku. They searched and they searched and they searched. Why do they have this crazy search? Just use the tamei oil. It didn't feel right to them. They sense that this is not what Hashem wants. V'lachein badku ad shematzu shem entar. And therefore, they continued to search until, lo and behold, as Tosfos says, buried in the ground, beneath the surface, they dug up, they literally dug up from the ground, a pure flask, an untouched flask of oil. Okay, what an amazing idea. And then they divided it into portions and it lasted for 8 nights. So again, there's such, it sounds like a very high level, but I think it works on many different levels. I think many of us also, without being the biggest tzaddikim in the world, sometimes we do things which we think are technically not prohibited, but we know if you were to ask yourself honestly, is this what God wants me to do? You'd say, I know it's not. I wouldn't do it in front of my Rebbe. I wouldn't do it in front of my parents. Again, it might not be halachically usur. It's just not a spiritually refined way to act. Whatever that thing may be. And the goal is to develop that spiritual sensitivity to be able to sense what is the Ratzon Hashem? What does God want? What would God say about this? Right, not what is the Shulchan Aruch, letter of the law. What does Hashem say? Is this an honest way to act as a Jew? It might be technically permissible, but does this feel right? And again, if you're spiritually inclined and spiritually sensitive, so you're able to recognize when you're doing something which is against the Ratzon Hashem, even if it's technically within the letter of the law. Again, it's a powerful idea. It takes a lot of training to develop, obviously, high-level sensitivity like that. But I think it's something that is within reach for each of us in our own ways. V'asisa ha-yashar v'atov, it's a pasuk in the Chumash. What's included in v'asisa ha-yashar v'atov, to do that which is yashar and tov? What kind of weird pasuk is that? Do that which is just and that which is good. The Ramban says that includes all the unspoken things that God wants from us that are not explicitly written in the Torah. There's a lot of things that we as Jews have to do or should know to do, even if it's not explicitly stated in the Shulchan Aruch. It's not explicitly stated in the Chumash. It's obvious from the 613 that God gave us, from that framework, it becomes obvious to us that there's a lot of other character traits and attitudes that a Jew has to have. And the Ramban says that's all included in the Vasisa Yashar Vatov, this all-encompassing pasuk. Kedoshim Tiyu. You have these psukim in Torah that have very broad implications, and again, what exactly the details are, we have to be able to infer on our own. To have the spiritual awareness and sensitivity to figure it out. Okay? Okay, let's turn to Rosh Chodesh Kislev on page 105. Yes?
If one's not sure, does one veer on the side of caution, or does one like speak to a Rebbe about it?
Yeah, you could seek the counsel of someone who you think has greater spiritual sensitivities, because it's not always black and white. That's the whole point. Right? Judaism, the Torah is a Torah's Chaim. It's a living Torah. The Torah is not set in stone in such a way that it's not. It's alive. It's fluid. Right? It's unfolding in real time. So yeah, sometimes you have to speak to someone to know what is the right feeling to have in this particular situation. Right? But yeah, one should err on the side of caution, and again, one should ask oneself the question regularly: does God like what I'm doing? It's a hard question to ask. Are my actions reflecting the divine will? Again, even if it's not so clear cut, but sometimes it's not as complicated as we make it out to be. It can be kind of obvious sometimes that God wouldn't really like this, even though it's not an avera per se. Okay, let's turn to page 105, Rosh Chodesh Kislev, Os Beis. Okay, there are two pieces on Rosh Chodesh Kislev. I'm going to skip the first one, and we're going to work on the second one, on page 105 and 106. Okay, take a look in the right-hand column, Tziruf Shem Havaya Baruch Hu, HaMeir B'Chodesh Hazeh, Huvav Yud Hei Hei. It sounds very Kabbalistic, it's because it is. Right. Tziruf Shem Havaya, the arrangement of God's name. We're going to learn a deep idea now. Okay, B'nai Yisachar always talks about this. That's correct. Tziruf Shem Havaya, the arrangement of the letters of God's name that illuminate HaMeir B'Chodesh Hazeh. The letters are Vav and Yud and Hey and Hey. However, we know that God's name is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the four-letter name of God, Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. That's the four-letter name of Hashem. You could rearrange those four letters in 12 different ways. You could do it backwards. Hey, Vav, Hey, Yud. You could do it inside out, right? You could do Yud, Vav, Hey, Hey. You could do a lot of different things. Every month, the 12 months of the calendar year, have a particular arrangement of the letters of God's name that correspond to that month. And if you study it deeply, it reveals to us some of the secret dimensions of that particular month. So the month of Nisan, which leads off the calendar year, is God's name in order. Yud, Ke, Vav, Ke. Right? Hashem's name in order. The month of Tammuz in the summer, which is a particularly bad month, it's known to be a very bad month. It's the beginning of the destruction. It's a month that's entirely Midas HaDin. So the letters for that month are God's name backwards. Hey, Vav, Hey, Yud. Hashem's name backwards. Every month has an arrangement of God's name. What is the arrangement for the month of Kislev? Haba Aleinu Letova. When's Rosh Chodesh? Okay, Thursday and Friday this week.
Tomorrow night,
we enter into Rosh Chodesh Kislev, even though the first day of Kislev is Friday. Right, the 2 days of Rosh Chodesh. Whenever you have a 2 day Rosh Chodesh, the first day is the last day of Cheshvan. The second day is the first day of the new month. Okay, so Friday is actually the Aleph Kislev. Okay, so what's the arrangement of Hashem's name for the month of Kislev? Vav, Yud, Hey, Hey. Okay, what does that mean? What does that teach us? So the tzaddikim always revealed to us a pasuk that is connected to that arrangement of the letters of Hashem's name. In this case, it's a pasuk in Parshas Vayechi surrounding the death of Yaakov Avinu. Take a look for a second. Third line. Hamaruma is b'Torah HaKadosha. It's hinted to in the Torah in the following pasuk. Vayar Yoshev Haaretz HaKanani Es Ha'evel B'Goren Ha'atad. The inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the great mourning, the Avelus, that was taking place in Goren Ha'atad. Whose funeral is being discussed here? This is Parshas Vayechi, the end of Chumash Bereishis. Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu dies, and he is taken by Yosef and his brothers and many, many, many dignitaries and people from Egypt to be buried where? In Maaseh Machpelah. Okay? When is Yaakov buried? When is Yaakov's yard site? When is Yaakov's yard site? Which holiday corresponds to Yaakov Avinu? Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, Pesach Shavuos Sukkos. Which one's Yaakov? Which one corresponds to Yaakov? Shavuos. Yaakov Nasa Sukkosa. Yaakov is Sukkos. Avram is Pesach. Yitzchak is Shavuos. Yaakov is Sukkos. You know that, right, Val? Yaakov is Sukkos. Okay, Chevy, we should know that. We've talked about that, but we should know that. That's something you ought to know. Avram is Pesach, Yitzchak is Shavuos, Yaakov is Sukkos. That's what the Torah writes in Hilchos Rosh Chodesh. And each one, because Avram baked matzah when his angels came to visit him. As did Lot when the angels went to visit Lot. Yitzchak is Shavuos, Yaakov is Sukkos. The Torah brings a pasuk for each one. Okay, you could mix them up. You could argue differently. But the Torah brings, no, the pasuk for Yaakov is Yaakov Nasa Sukkosa. And he made Sukkos. He built Sukkos for his animals. Okay, so Yaakov is Sukkos. Yaakov dies when? Tesvav Tishrei. Yaakov's yard site is the first night of Sukkos, no? You didn't have a Fabring in honor of Yaakov, the first night of Sukkos? Yaakov is, even though Avram's the first guest on Sukkos. Yeah, you mentioned Shechianu Nezana, beautiful. So Yaakov's yard site is Tesvav Tishrei, also known as the first day of Sukkos. How long was Yaakov mourned, this entire mourning process? 70 days. So what is 70 days? What is 70 days from the 15th of Tishrei? The 25th of Kislev, Chanukah. Okay? So Chanukah is when Yaakov is buried. Now that's a big secret, okay? The burying of Yaakov has a lot to do with Chanukah. Burying has a lot to do with Chanukah. Right? Burying Yaakov has a lot to do with Chanukah. Anyone know anything about burying in Hanukkah? The Pach Shemen was buried in the dirt. Okay, that's kind of like burying. Okay, what else? Burying. Okay, yeah, burying. Okay, the light comes down to a low place. Burying is underground, yeah. The burying of the Jewish people. They tried to bury us. What do you mean they tried to bury us? When I don't want to ruin all the good Hanukkah shiur that are coming up, but I'll just give you a sneak peek. When Noach was lying exposed after being defiled by Cham, Canaan, or whatever happened there exactly, according to different opinions, yeah, Noach is lying there naked, and who comes to cover him? His other two sons, Shem and Yafes, okay? Who do we come from? Shem. Who does Yavan, our Greek enemies on Hanukkah, come from? They come from Yafes. What was the reward that was given to Shem for clothing, for covering the naked body of Noach? What did you say? Well, that might be Yafes' reward. What was Shem's reward? What was the reward that was given to Shem? You covered over your father's naked body. So you're given a mitzvah that covers over your body. What mitzvah? Tzitzis. Talis/tzitzis. The reward that was given to Shem was talis/tzitzis. Okay, I can't explain right now if it's more talis or more tzitzis, but a beged of mitzvah. What was Yefes told is going to be the reward for covering the body of Noach? Yefes, who was not as proactive in doing this mitzvah, he also gets a reward, but not as big of a reward. Shem gets talis tzitzis, the covering of the body. What does Yefes get? Burial. That's also kavod hames, the covering of the body. When a person is no longer alive, that their body should be given a proper burial, a covering. And Chazal say that in the war, at the end of days, in the Melchemes Gog u'Magog, Yefes and its descendants will be given proper burial, kvura. Okay, burial. But that means that they have a koach of burying. It means they have a power to bury. They've been given burial rights, which of course could again be used to give honor to their own people, or could, God forbid, turn into a weapon. Anything that you own, any privilege that you have, could be a weapon. It could be a source of honor and glory for a people. It could also be a weapon against other people. So how do the Yavanim try to bury us? How do they try to bury us? And why is the whole world coming out to celebrate the burial of Yaakov Avinu? Right? It represents, so to speak, the burying of the Jewish people. And when you bury someone, that means that they're dead. And very much what Greek Yavan, Greek culture, wanted to do to us was to destroy Torah values, which is the death of the Jewish people. Kihem chayenu orachemenu. Without Torah, we're dead. So the Yavanim wanted to bury us. I'll just show you one famous Remez Ladavar. There's a lot to talk about here. But the Tzaddikim explain that if you look at the word Yavan, if you look at the very word Yavan, amazing idea. What letter are the Jewish people compared to? Yid. We're the Yud. We're Yid. We're Yidin. We're Yudin, right? We're the letter Yud. We are the letter Yud. Okay? That's a Yud. What's unique about the letter Yud? As opposed to all the other letters of the Aleph base? Aleph, base. What's different about Yud? It's one point, that's true. It's one nekuda. It floats in the sky. It's the letter that what? That is spiritual. It doesn't have its feet on the ground, so to speak. It's the only letter that's floating. Right? Representing a certain attachment to something above. It's floating above. What does Yavan try to do to this Yud? To this Yehudi, to this Jew? Yud, Yavan is Yud, Vav, None. See what's happening? What is Yavan trying to do to the Jewish people who are trying to live lives above the ground? Yavan doesn't only bring us down to the ground, to the line, but Yavan tries to actually drag us down like a nun so feet to bury us in the ground. Yavan's trying to destroy us by burying us in the ground, which is the whole irony of finding the Pach Shemen, what? The Pach Shemen, which represents the pure point within a Jew, like we learned yesterday, where does it come from? Literally hidden underground, buried in the ground. Okay? So let's see. Let's read inside. So the Pasuk that hints to the name of God for the month of Kislev is everyone coming out. Vayar, Vayar. Look at the first word, Vayar. Vayar Yoshev Haaretz HaKanani. The Canaanite people came to see. Hanukkah is a time of seeing. Ein lanu reshus lishtamesh bem el lir osam bilvad. It's a mitzvah we do with our eyes. So look how the nations of the world, they came to see the great tragedy. Ay, Yaakov Avinu is dead. Maybe that signals the end of the Jewish people. And where did this burial take place? Well, burial took place in Mar Shemachpel. I'm sorry. Where did this gathering where they sat Shiva for 7 days take place? It says the Pasuk, Begoren Ha'atad. In Goren Ha'atad. That was the name of the place. Why was it called Goren Ha'atad? Rashi gives two explanations. Rashi's al pi resham beis peirushim vizel lishono. Rashi explains, why was it called Goren Ha'atad? Goren Ha'atad mukaf atadin haya. What's a goren? A goren is a threshing floor. Okay, what are atadin? Thorns. So the place was called Goren Ha'atad, Rashi says in his first pshat. It was a Goren Ha'atad, it was mukaf atadin haya. The threshing floor was surrounded by a hedge of thorns. In case you thought it was a place where they would thresh thorns, that's ridiculous. Rashi says that's not what it means, of course. You don't thresh thorns. But the threshing floor was protected by a hedge of thorns. It was surrounded by a hedge of thorns. Okay. That was the name of the place. It was a threshing floor. While Yaakov's Shiva took place along the way to Mar Shemachpelah at a threshing floor surrounded by thorns. A lot to think about. I don't know. Rabboseinu Darshu, but our rabbis have Ora, based on an incident that occurred at that moment. Shabo kol malachei Kanaan v'nesiyei Yishmael l'milchama. As the Jewish people, the sons of Yaakov, and many Egyptians as well, were on their way, a huge entourage, carrying the coffin of Yaakov. They were confronted along the way by the kings of Canaan, by the princes of Yishmael, who wanted to engage them in battle. V'kevan shera'u kisro shel Yosef toloi ba'arono shel Yaakov. But when they saw that Yosef, the one who had saved the world from famine, Yosef, second in command of Mitzrayim, when they saw that his crown was hanging off of the Arono, the coffin of Yaakov Avinu, if this great leader paid his respects to who? To this man who was buried in the coffin, it was his own father. Omdu kulan v'tolu bo kisrayim. All of these great kings, princes, warriors who came out to wage battle, all of a sudden they felt humbled. They removed their crowns, and each one placed his crown on the coffin of Yaakov Avinu. Hikifu ksarim kegoren hamukaf syag shel kotzim. They surrounded the coffin of Yaakov Avinu with crowns. The same way, the threshing floor is surrounded by a hedge of thorns. Okay? So either it was called Goren Ha'atad because the threshing floor was surrounded by thorns, or because Yaakov's coffin was surrounded by crowns, the same way that a threshing floor is surrounded by a hedge of thorns. Okay? What's the pshat? Very strange. What's going on here? What is this? We're surrounded. It's strange. Yaakov Avinu surrounded by thorns. Or surrounded by crowns from foreign leaders. It's also kind of a scary image. If Yaakov Avinu represents the Jewish people, a dead Yaakov surrounded by crowns of our enemies. I mean, they're giving kavod to him, they're giving honor to him, but it's a little bit of a frightening image. So explains the Yismach Yisrael, our amazing Rebbe, he says, both pshatim are really one and the same. It's really one big pshat, and it's one major yisod, which again, we've developed, but we'll see it in a new way today. And that is the following. Yesh lomar dahanu beis peirushim mut'amim biyachad. These two explanations go hand in hand. V'alpi derech ha-kosuf, like we say in Halel, you'll recognize this pasuk, Sabuni kidvorim. I am surrounded by bees. Doachu keish kotzim. However, my enemies who are surrounding me like bees, to sting me, to harm me, Right? Doach hu keish kotzim will be destroyed in fire like thorns. B'shem Hashem, in the name of Hashem, ki amilam. In the name of Hashem, I will be able to defeat them. I will be victorious over them. I will destroy them. So David HaMelech says, I feel surrounded by my enemies. Right? But like the fire consumes the thorns, in the name of God, I will destroy my enemies. Why did we suffer so terribly in Mitzrayim? Why was it so kashe? Why was it so difficult in Mitzrayim? Well, we were supposed to be there for more than 210 years. We got out a little bit early, so in order to pay off, so to speak, 400 years of servitude in 210 years, we had to work nearly twice as hard. So the suffering in Mitzrayim was to complete the time of the enslavement. Shetamid terem yizrach or yischazek hachoshech. Which means that the end of our stay in Mitzrayim, Chazal say the last 86 years in Mitzrayim were the worst years. It was just getting worse and worse and worse. And in life, usually when things are getting worse and worse and worse, right, we become less and less hopeful that there's going to be a salvation. But the way that it works for us as Jews is that when things get worse and worse and worse, that's usually a sign that the salvation is getting closer and closer and closer. It's darkest before dawn. It's the most intense darkness before the light shines. Shetamid, look at the words again. Shetamid terem yizrach or yischazek hachoshach. Before you come to the breakthrough of light, the darkness gets darker. It gets stronger. Bechinas heder kodem lahavaya, v'klipa kodem lepri. It's like the void that precedes existence, and it's like the shell or the husk, the peel, that precedes the fruit. When a seed grows in the ground, you know what happens? You don't put the seed in the ground and it just sprouts right away. You know what happens first? It breaks down. It starts to decompose. It decomposes so much to the point that it's almost destroyed completely. And it's in its final, you know, moment, so to speak, of decomposition that all of a sudden it starts to sprout. That's an amazing lesson for us. That something has to rot in order to sprout sometimes. A seed that's buried in the ground and is starting to decompose. It's only as it breaks down, it's able to so to speak, free its inner life source and be recreated anew. It's an amazing idea. Right? Before you get to the fruit, there's a thick outer peel or there's a shell that has to be cracked open. Right? Before a person comes to existence, you sometimes have to what? You have to plow the field and destroy the earth before you can even put the seed into the earth. So don't be surprised, says the Yismach Yisrael, that there's a darkness that precedes the light of day. Kamaim Rakasa, like the Pasuk in Zechariah, Vahaya Le'es Erev Yiyeor. There's an amazing relationship that, again, is part of our very physical reality, right? That we live in cycles of dark and light and dark and light and dark and light. That's life. At a time of darkness, that's when the or comes. V'chol makum sheyischazek hachoshech b'tokfo mitzapim yoser l'or hayom. And the more the darkness intensifies itself, the more we look forward to the light of day. V'amar shomer asa boker. That the shomer should declare, that the watchman should declare, the morning has come. Kein kol makum sheyisgaber golda halachatz v'adachak karav yoser v'yoser v'yeshua. The more we see the intensification of galus, the crazier the world gets, the more hopeful we should be for the redemption. I often say, and I think it's really true, and it'll be hard to tell me if you disagree. But I feel that the crazier the world gets, that's the biggest proof for Mashiach for me. Can anyone here imagine, again, as Jews, we believe, based on the Gemara, exactly how this works and how we know this tradition, whatever it is. We have a tradition in the Gemara, both the Maseches Avodah Zarah, on Daf Tes, and Maseches Sanhedrin, I believe it's Daf Tzadi Zion, that the world is supposed to last for 6,000 years. The world is supposed to last for 6,000 years. Okay, according to our Jewish calendar, we're in the year Tufshin Ayin Tes. It stands for 5, 7, 7, 9. Okay? Which means that we have less than 250 years till this whole thing is over. For me, that makes a lot of sense, because if you just look at the way the world is going these days, it's kind of hard to imagine If you don't believe in some end game, if you don't believe in some goal line, if you don't have Mashiach as something that you're getting towards, can anyone here picture a world in 500 years from now? How about in 1,000 years from now? How about if you don't believe in any, you know, end that has to arrive? How about in 10, what do you think the world, what do you think planet Earth is going to look like in 1,000 years from now? You realize how tumultuous the situation is in 2018 already? The breakdown of societal norms. We live in a crazy world. Can you imagine what's going to be normal in 100 years from now? In 200 years from now? In 500 years from now? Right? All the scary, creepy, freaky science fiction stuff. Like, it's all happening. Right? And no one wants to, like, be a part of that. I don't want that. That's not, like, a pleasant vision for my great-great-grandchildren. But if I believe in Mashiach, then I don't have to be so panicked because we're mamish at the end here. This is the last couple hundred years. We're wrapping up world history. Until we enter into a whole new existence. Right? So to me, the craziness itself is the biggest proof. Again, the craziness of the world. It can't go on and on and on and on like this. At some point, you know, someone's going to do something crazy and try to blow up the world. So that's what the Yismach Yisrael is saying here, that when you see that the world is getting darker and darker and darker, it's not a time for despair. It's a time for us to hope that something's about to be recreated. The seed is decomposing, and now it's going to give birth to something new. So David HaMelech said exactly that. David HaMelech says, Sabuni kedvorim, I'm surrounded on all sides by bees, by my enemies. Doachu keish kotzim. But I'm going to burn them up. They're going to be burnt up like thorns, which are so painful and so sharp, but so easily consumed by fire. Hainu af shatzar af sashibut sabuni vekifuni bakafas kol arosh. Im kolzeh bitchuni b'shem Hashem ki amilam. Even though I feel surrounded and oppressed on all sides, I have confidence, I trust that Hashem is going to provide me with salvation. Umitzape, umekave, umiyachal ani la Hashem. I hope and I long and I trust in Hashem. Shiasir mimenu achoshech v'yafoch l'or uli Yeshua. And I believe that Hashem will transform this darkness into salvation and into light. That's what I believe. Anyone know what the letter for the month of Kislev is? I just realized something new. What's the letter for the... Every month has a letter that's associated with it. Anyone know, Kabbalistically, what letter the Aleph Beis is associated with the month of Kislev? Gimel's a good guess. Samach. Samach. Why is the letter Samach the letter of Kislev? It's a cycle. Okay, we could talk about the cycle. Right? Galgal. What about Galgal?
The other one, they tried to get you just in a circle.
Okay, I have to explain a little more. Yeah, Galgal is Gematria Yavan, that's true, 66. So you're saying something true. Svasemba says Galgal is Gematria Yavan. But what else does it mean in our context here? It means exactly this. Sabuni Kedvorim. It was the crowns that surrounded Yaakov Avinu in that scene at Goran HaAtad. The Samach is a letter that's a circle. It means surrounded on all sides. Which could mean one of two very different images. It could be, I am totally enveloped by God. I'm surrounded and protected, shielded on all sides by Hashem. Or, God forbid, it could be that I'm surrounded by my enemies and there's no way out. Sabuni kadvorim, says David HaMelech. I'm surrounded. I'm encompassed on all sides. Right? But when I have bitachon in Hashem, when I surround myself by Hashem, then I feel invincible, I feel unstoppable. So the letter Samach has these two very different pictures. And that's exactly this picture. Is Yaakov Avinu surrounded by the crowns the most beautiful expression of honor for Yaakov, or is it the most threatening image possible? And the answer is it's both. Says the Yismach Yisrael on the bottom line of the right-hand column, page 105. Va'inyan hu al pi maimer chazal. Yaakov Avinu is lying, and he's mummified, he's in his coffin. He's surrounded by crowns of enemy kings. And yet, the Gemara tells the Maseches Tanis, Yaakov Avinu lo meis. Yaakov Avinu never died. That doesn't mean that Yaakov never physically died, the Gemara says. It just means that whatever Yaakov represents, the idea of Yaakov Avinu never died and never will die. That even if you try to bury it in the ground, it'll stay pure in the ground, and the pach, the flask of oil that's buried in the dirt, is the one that's going to what be the most alive. It's going to last for 8 days. 8 represents lamalim and ateva, beyond the natural order. being able to overcome the limitations of life. So Yaakov Avinu is not dead. Hainu anakuda pnimis hichelak Yaakov. What does it mean Yaakov never died? It means that the inner spark of Yaakov, that chelak of Yaakov that we learned about yesterday, that every one of us has, even if we look like Esav on the outside. Anyone remember what Haftorah we read on Shabbos Chanukah? Sometimes there's two Shabbos Chanukahs. But if there's one, we read the Haftorah from Zechariah. And you know what the picture is in Zechariah, what it describes? Zechariah says, I see Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol, and he is dressed in begadim tsoim, filthy garments. Filthy garments. Tsoa literally means excrement. Disgusting garments. And what do we read in that Nevuah, in that Navi of Zechariah? We read how what? How Yeshua, Kohen Gadol, removes those filthy garments and he girds himself in the clean white garments of a Kohen Gadol. Stripping away what? That superficial layer like we learned about yesterday. Esav on the outside, but Yaakov Avinu on the inside. These are just my garments. That's not who I am. A diamond that falls in the dirt is still a diamond on the inside. Yaakov Avinu, who's about to be buried, surrounded by crowns of enemy kings, is not for a second dead in a spiritual sense. That spark of life that came from the source of all life, Hashem, to each and every one of us, never dies. Even if a person is a repeat offender and he sins many times, and he seems to have disconnected himself from his source above, and he appears to be dead. Im kol zeh hachelek Yaakov asher natua umushrash b'chol ish Yisrael lomis. But the spark inside of a Jew, that chelek of Yaakov Avinu, never dies. Ki benekuda hazos lo yigash shum ra v'chet v'avon v'ashama chalila. Because that point inside of a Jew is untouchable. No avera can touch it. No filth can damage it.
So
when the time comes for Hashem to have mercy on us, he looks down and he sees that refined inner point of a Jew. That's a piece of God inside of him. And over there is no sin. And Hashem has rachmanis on that point within the Jew. L'ma'ani, l'ma'ani e'eseh, says the Navi Yeshaya. For my sake, I will do. What does it mean, for my sake? It means God looks at the part inside of us that's a part of Him. And says, that part is pure, that part is always good. And that's what Rashi means, coming back to our Rashi, v'zeshakas of Rashi, mukaf atadin, surrounded by thorns. What does that mean? Hainu shehischil tsaras hashibud, v'nistimu einayim v'livam shal Yisrael. When Yaakov Avinu dies at the end of Parshas Vayechi, that's when what? That's when Golus Mitzrayim begins. That's when the Jews start to face the pain of what? Of their enslavement. Of Nistamu Einayim V'Livam Shal Yisrael. The eyes and the hearts of the Jewish people were closing up. Vayomru, and what did the Kananim say? As they're looking at the dead body of Yaakov. Evel Kaved Zeh L'Mitzrayim. Evel Kaved Zeh. This weighty death, this mourning period, is L'Mitzrayim. Ki mitoch hatzara yamti lehem pedusa rechava. From this is going to come Mitzrayim, but from Mitzrayim is going to come Jewish redemption and Kabbalah Satorah. And that's what it means when Rashi says, when they saw Kisro shel Yosef, tolei ba'arono shel Yaakov, omdu kulam v'talu bo kisrayim. When they saw Yosef's crown hanging off of Yaakov's coffin, each one, each of these kings, hung their crown as well. V'haremez ki eis sara hi Yaakov, Umimena Yivashaya. This is all hinted to in the Pasuk in Jeremiah, in the 30th chapter, that says, it will be a difficult time for Yaakov, but Mimena, from it, Yivashaya, will come salvation. That doesn't mean you will be saved from it. It is bad and God will take you out of it, but from within it, from the suffering, from the difficulty, that's where Geula is born. Umoshias Atzmo Bishvil Chelak Yaakov. As we explained above, he says, as we know from the scientists, Chodesh Kislev is when things start to get really dark. It's really depressing when you're walking around at 4:30 and it's pitch black outside. This is a really dark season. V'shenikra achodesh hazeh kislev, and this month is called Kislev, based on the pasuk in Tehillim, ki kisali mal'u nikleh. Ki kisali mal'u nikleh. Literally, my loins are filled with affliction. U'kamayim rakasuv ki Hashem iya b'chislecha v'shamar raglecha milached. But there's another pasuk that also sounds like Kislev, which is that God will be your security, Kislecha, and He'll protect your feet from stumbling. So what is Kislev? On the one hand, it's a time that's really dark, it's really depressing, and yet, at the same time, Kislev, Kislecha means what? Security, protection, bitachon. Again, is the Samach, the letter of the month, is it our enemies surrounding us, our weightiness of the gullus? Or the opposite? Are we feeling secure and protected by Hashem who surrounds us? Rashi quotes the Rishalmi, says in Seches Peah, "Afilu b'dvarim she'ata ksil behem." Even those things that you're ksil, that you're foolish about. Haynu ki al yedeha sa'ur she'be'isa v'shibur malchus v'tokef ha'galus nechshechu einenu milaros or p'nei melachayim. Even when a person's like a bumbling fool in the dark, a person who does all sorts of averos, a person who feels weighed down by gullus, a person whose yetzer is getting the better of him, a person who doesn't see the light of God in his life. Vadas hu me'urav. It's erev. What does erev mean? Why is nighttime called erev? It's Ibn Ezra in Parshas Bereishis. Ibn Ezra says erev is lashon of irbuvia. Things are mixed up, confusing. It's like a person who walks into a dark room and he doesn't know if it's a coat rack that's on the other side, with an umbrella stuck into the coat rack, or it's someone standing there with a baseball bat about to knock him over the head. That's what the Mesilas Yesharim says happens when you walk into a dark place. You could hurt yourself by stumbling over something you don't see, or, says the Mesilas Yesharim, you could think you see something and not really know what it is. You could misinterpret something in the dark, because you're confused in the dark. Erev is the lashon of erbuvia. Things are all jumbled together. U'bechinas vaksil b'choshech holeich. Like a fool, says Kohelis, who walks in the dark. Kislev, there's a foolishness that causes us to stumble in the dark. However, al yedei amuna ubitachon shebotech v'Hashem, she'ein sof ein cheker l'gdulasa, but if we trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ki od yarei v'yishkaf v'yirachem alav v'yotzi m'miskar asir nafsho, that Hashem will look down upon us, pay attention to us, and free us from our captivities, v'yiyeh lo le'ezer l'magin, Hashem will be here to help us, Zocha ki yishma raglav milached, God will protect our feet from stumbling. Ki be'es hazos gam zehu yakar b'nei Hashem. Because at a time like this, which on the one hand seems so threatening and so dark, there's something very beautiful that's taking place. What is the beautiful thing that's taking place? Says the Yismach Yisrael as we turn the page. An amazing pasuk in Shmuel Aleph. In Shmuel Aleph, udvar Hashem hayi yakar b'yamim ahem. When Shmuel gets the call, when he hears God speak for the first time, the pasuk says, the narrator of Shmuel Aleph says, that the word of God was very precious in that time. It was a time when it wasn't common to hear the voice of Hashem. However, we're living in a time that's also, it's not so common to hear the voice of God. Most people are not listening in the world for the Dvar Hashem. Hainu, turn the page, by Yamim Ahim, Afadibur Bilvad, Masha Omer Echad Lechaveiro, Sheyesh Hashem, a time will come where even mentioning the voice of Hashem, just talking about God, is a precious thing in the eyes of Hashem. You might say, listen, how much Gemara do I know? There's 2,711 pages of Gemara. How many of them am I confident that I can read from beginning to end? How many of those pages? Not too many. How much Chumash do I know? How many Rashis do I know? How many Jewish books have I ever finished in my life? Right, how many Mishnayos do I know? How many chapters of Shulchan Aruch have I ever read in my life? You can feel bad about all the things we don't know, right? And maybe we should a little bit. But we could also say, hold on a second. But of the 7.5 billion people on planet Earth right now, how many of them are sitting this morning spending an hour talking about Hashem? How many of them even acknowledge God today? How many of them prayed to God today? How many of them said a blessing on the food that they ate today? A very tiny percentage. And therefore, we're living in a time where what? Where the Dvar Hashem, not just hearing God, but speaking about God, is yakar mod. It's very precious. It's a rare commodity. Yakar means something precious because it's rare. Talking about Hashem today is a rare commodity. And therefore, it's a really big deal when we do it. And look at these next couple of lines. Such a chizuk. Ukanoda mamaram zal. The Gemara says in Avodah Zarah, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba betrunya im briyosav. Hashem doesn't come with unfair complaints against His creations. Which means Hashem knows the world we're living in. Hainu shekol lefi hazman lefi hamakom. Hashem knows that serving God in 2018 in New York City is very different than serving God in Yerushalayim in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem knows that. Hashem doesn't have tainas against us. Doesn't have complaints against us. Ki bavad ebizman chayu hashanim ketikunim v'yisrael ha'yishrum ad masam. When the calendar was arranged according to Jewish values, and when the Jewish people were dwelling in their homeland, and our minds were clear, and God was ever present in our life, we were able to serve Hashem with great understanding and elevated levels. Like the Pasuk says, Da es Elokei Avicha v'avdeu, know your Father in heaven, and serve Him. But we don't know Hashem. I never met a Navi in my life. Anyone here ever meet a Navi? Anyone here ever hear a Baskol? Everyone ever see a miracle in the Beis HaMikdash? Everyone here ever offer a Karban? There's so many opportunities we don't know the first thing about. Did we ever see the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim? Mare Kohen? We sing the song, that's nice. But we've never seen anything. Right? So we don't see Hashem, we don't know Hashem. Ki mi shechanan oso Hashem im ur hadas, hu margish ur bahir, al kol psiu psia, v'toim arevas mesikos ni'imas yedidos miziv oro p'nei melachayim. A person who knows Hashem and dwells in His light, every step he tastes the sweetness, the pleasure, the connection of being connected to Hashem. He lives in the light of the shining, radiant face of Hashem. Aval be'eis hacheshchus ba'achris hayamim. Chanukah is the last mitzvah that was ever given to the Jewish people. Mitzvah 620. There are 613 mitzvahs d'araisa and 7 primary mitzvahs d'rabbanan. Chanukah is the last gift that God gave us to carry us to Mashiach. 620, Chanukah. Mitzvah 620, the last mitzvah. 620, the last mitzvah. You could say it's the lowest, you could say it's the highest. Right? 620 is gematria of Keser, the crown. The Rashi we were learning, the crowns that surrounded Yaakov Avinu. At the end of days, so to speak, the death of Yaakov. Same letters, Chaf Resh Tav, could be Kares, could be cut off, could be not part of this, could be something different. So what are we? Are we Kares or are we Keser? Are we Hashem's crown? Are we the ones we're going to put the crown on Hashem with the arrival of Mashiach? Or are we going to be Jews who cut ourselves off, totally disconnected from the long legacy of Jewish history? Says the Yismach Yisrael, when we're dwelling in the dark, Tzaros, Galus, darkness, Af mi she'oved Hashem ba'asagos ketanos, if we serve Hashem with just a little bit of understanding, if we light a tiny little light in our window, that little light is going to defeat all the darkness? And the answer is yes. That tiny little light in our window, that's our fight against the darkness? That's our response? Pitch black outside, and we're lighting this tiny little light in our window, that's how we're going to defeat the darkness? With a couple of candles? It's like David HaMelech going out to fight against Goliath. This is what you're sending against me? This is a joke. But of course, David won. And our little light is going to defeat the darkness. It's dafka, a little light. The whole thing, by the way, of you know, our neighbors with all of their lights, right? The more lights, the better by them. But yes, it's not an inyan to have more and more lights. It's not about having, you know, flashing lights and, you know, all sorts of light-up things. Decorate your houses and your trees with tons of lights. You don't need a lot of light. If the light is a good light, if it's the right light, if it's an emesitic light, it could just be a tiny little menorah glowing in the window. And that's mamish brighter than all of the bright lights of the other holiday this time of the year. So, af mi she'oved Hashem basagos ketanos, a person who serves God with, again, just a little bit of understanding, yoker hu be'enei Hashem, ki'ilu haya miyached yichud Hashem b'chol hakavanos haru'uyos l'chavim. It's no less significant than a Kabbalist who has all of the deepest kavanas in the world. You do a mitzvah, you're still talking about Hashem. You wake up in the morning, on a November morning in 2018, and you come to learn Torah, Hashem says, that is awesome. That is crazy. That is a rare commodity in the world. And that's worth a lot. We'll just finish the paragraph with one quote from Rav Chaim Vital and the Arizal. He says, I heard from my father in the name of Rav Chaim Vital. Rav Chaim Vital was the primary student of the Arizal. These were not lightweights. These were pretty serious Jews about 500 years ago. Rav Chaim Vital once asked the Arizal, he was feeling depressed, and he said, we're nothing compared to the earlier generations. I feel like nothing we do matters. How did he express himself? He asked the Arizal about a Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi says in Maseches Shabbos, take a look, about 8 lines from the end of the column on page 106, Rav Chaim Vital hikshel ha-Arizal, Ariya Kadosh. The Talmud Yerushalmi says that Paraso Sherel Belazar ben Azaria Haisa Yotzeis Beritzua Shebein Karneha Shelo Beratzon Chachamim. Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria had a cow. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria's cow had some type of ritzua, some type of band, some type of string that was tied between its horns. And it went out wearing the string between its horns on Shabbos in a place where there was no Erev. And a person's responsible that his animals should keep Shabbos also, on some level. Shvitas behemto. So his animal carried on Shabbos. The Gemara even clarifies and says maybe it wasn't him, maybe it was his neighbor's animal. But he didn't tell him that it was wrong. And what happened? Amr Reb Chananya, Pam Achas Yotzes, Vishchiru Shenav, Min Hatzomos. One time, an animal wandered out carrying something on Shabbos. And the owner of the animals felt so bad about it that his teeth were blackened from fasting. Look at the Yiras Shamayim they had. A small, questionable mistake of Chilul Shabbos, and he spent the rest of his life feeling that he had disgraced his relationship with Hashem, and he fasted to the point that his teeth were blackened from so many fasts. What a level of God awareness. To feel so pained as if I had murdered someone. We would be like, whatever, it was an accident, you know? I turned on a light by accident on Shabbos, whatever, it was an accident. We wouldn't even like flinch, we wouldn't even feel bad. We said, it's an accident, people make mistakes. Here was a Jew who made a minor offense and spent the rest of his life thinking about it. So Rav Chaim Vital said to the Arizal, V'hikshalo anan ma nane abasre. What can we respond to this? How are we supposed to feel? We do sins on purpose. And we don't feel so bad. This was a tiny mistake, and he spent the rest of his life thinking about it. He uses a poetic expression. In ba'arazim nafla shal heves, if the cedar tree is felled, is taken down by a spark, ma yasu la'azuve akir, so what will the, right? If a big tree, so to speak, a big tzaddikim, yeah? If big tzaddikim are taken down, so to speak, by a nevera, so what's going to be with those of us who are just little blades of grass, so easily destroyed? How are we going to survive? How are we going to make it as Jews? How are we going to accomplish anything? The Yiridas HaDoros is so significant that we're doomed. V'maldav ha'kal hazeh ha'imasageh fes'atzmo kol kach, if for such a tiny avera, he afflicted himself so much to the point that his teeth were blackened. Onan mana'ane abasre. What is going to be with us? That is so out of our leagues. How are we going to be good Jews? We don't know how to be like them. So how are we going to bring Mashiach? How are we going to get anywhere? And the Arizal, no less than the Ari HaKadosh, said back to Rav Chaim Vital, the final couple words for today. The Heshiv Lo, Bizman Hazeh, in our times, however, you have to believe that Hashem knows the context of our lives. Hashem knows you never heard Him speak. Hashem knows you never met a Navi. Hashem knows that learning Gemara is hard. Hashem knows that we live in a sexually immoral world. Hashem knows that everything is accessible with a couple clicks on a computer. Hashem knows that there's a lot of heresy being preached in the world. Hashem knows that there's a lot of really dark things that happen and we don't know the answers to them. Hashem knows the context of our lives. Hashem knows why it's very easy for us to not believe in Him. And to not want to get up in the morning and to learn Torah. Hashem knows that. So when we do, even if it's just a little bit, Hashem says that is very courageous. Not that we're complacent and we just strive for a little bit. But Bizman Hazeh says the Arizal. Look at these words. Af tza'aka va'anacha achas amitis me'omek halev. When a Jew cries out, one cry to Hashem from the depths of his heart. Miskabel liratzon lifnei Hashem keta'anisim mishonim kadmonim. One honest word. One serious conversation about Amuna. One Mishnah. One Rashi. When a Jew connects to Hashem from the depths of his heart, that's as precious to Hashem in our times as all the fasting and all the afflictions and all the great levels of understanding and all of the awareness of the earlier generations. Because it's prorated. Hashem looks at it within the context of our world. If it was a time when it was obvious to know God and the expectations was high level awareness of God, kavanas, fasting, learning, connecting. Today, if you're hanging on by a thread, God says amazing, you're doing amazing. Because that's the reality in our time. So when we feel surrounded on all sides, like Yaakov Avinu, who appears superficially to be dead, right? And the darkness of Chodesh Kislev, it's really dark outside, and it's cold, and it's rainy, and you feel like it's not worth getting up in the morning to even bother trying, remind yourself that every little bit that we do, even if we're surrounded by thorns, we're surrounded by bees, sabuni kedvorim, doachu ke'esh kotzim. The thorns can be easily consumed by the fire of the menorah, the fire of a Jew who tries to live an inspired life. And then Amir Tzah Hashem will live with the reality, Yaakov Avinu lo meis, that Yaakov, the Jewish people, are alive and well, and will be zochet see the gula b'mehera b'yameinu amen. I nekvet so alaya was I bin echashmane. Oh, by to call my smigdala. Bevetim kalashmane. Yevonim, yevonim, nekvet so alaya was I bin echashmane. Oh, by to call my smigdala. Bevetim. Kalashmane bo minoy zagan ganim nazene slashoja ne benevina yemeshvana yabojevena ne